Gospel is from the 8th chapter of St. John. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent house in the household. The son has a place there forever. So, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. It is a good word that stirs our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that as you promise, it will also be a word that gives light to our path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. True story. It was nighttime. The walk home was long through dark woods and down country roads. No one was nearby. It was very quiet, which gave the two college students a chance to talk about their day, about life, about their future. They looked forward to that walk each and every day. But an unannounced storm swept over the horizon and was on top of them before they could do anything about it. Water rushed down the path. Lightning lit up the sky. Suddenly, everything began to happen so very, very quickly. One student fell. The knife that he was carrying accidentally cut a deep, painful gash into his leg. They could tell that he was at risk of bleeding to death, but it would take far too long for him to be carried back to the university so very slowly. So the friend hurried for help. He ran as fast as he possibly could, but the young man who was injured remained overwhelmed with emotion, anxiety, fear, confusion, but as it turns out, wasn't entirely the result of the storm or even the gash. It wasn't the desperate attempt of someone just trying to save his leg. The screams, the confusion, the cries out had been building up within him and tearing this young man apart for far too long. And at that moment, he didn't even seem to care about his life. What he cared about was his soul. Let's start at the beginning. This young man. He grew up in a close-knit community, the son of two incredibly hardworking middle-class parents. His father owned a local mining operation and sat on city council. His mother saw her role as a dutiful wife and mother. They both worked extra hard so that they could send their gifted son to the best schools that the community had to offer. They couldn't afford it on their own, but thankfully his giftedness was evident to others, and so space was made for him in school and scholarship assistance was provided. Now, from an early age, his father was grooming him to be a lawyer. That's what he thought his profession should be. After all, in that community, a lawyer could write his own ticket to wealth and to prestige. So the boy studied hard to make his father proud, of course. And he graduated second in his class in what was widely considered the finest college around. Throughout his education, it was expected that students participate in a rigorous study of Scripture. Unfortunately, they were never allowed to ponder their own thoughts. They were never allowed to wrestle with their own beliefs. All of that was forbidden, as it turns out. They were told what to believe, and they were told who their God was and who their God is. And there was no opportunity to question, and heaven forbid, no opportunity to disagree. And that was the problem for this 21-year-old. What this young man was taught about God was that God is a harsh, judgmental God, eager to punish, demanding of upright, righteous behavior, and that one's own standing with this God was based entirely on one's actions. Sinful behavior was the work of the devil and required regular confession and acts of contrition. He was taught that God was quick to throw pain and suffering our way so that he could build our character, so that he could restore our soul. And for those who could persevere all of that, he was also taught that our chief responsibility was to maintain a proper balance between hope and fear. Hope that what he had done was enough to earn God's favor, but fear that it may not have been. Meanwhile, they did their best to steer clear of evil spirits that lurked everywhere. A deep-rooted belief in their community, and certainly something that was taught to them on a regular basis, that devils caused misfortune and that they lurked anywhere and everywhere. Demons are what cause sickness and insanity. You can see, right? You can see why this young college student's image of a frightening, punishing God was just wrecking his soul. He feared the work of the devil. He obsessed over his own sin, worried that it was the work of Satan that was constantly just gnawing within him and controlling his insides, his interior, his thoughts, his actions, his minds. Out of exasperation, he once wrote a confession saying this: "I break the commandments each and every day of my life. And so in the eye of God, I know that I am nothing more than maggot fodder." Place all of that within the context of this storm and the gash in the leg. So when his friend escaped to find help, this young man just lay there alone, afraid, confused, pondering his own thoughts and worries and fears. "Why is God punishing me?" he cried out in the darkness of that night. And suddenly a bolt of lightning frightened him even more, enough to cry out to his patron saint, "Help me, Saint Anne. I cannot do this on my own. And I promise anything. I promise that I'll be a monk," he screamed. We sometimes say the darndest things, don't we? But what we have here is an anxious 21-year-old young man struggling with his own faith, with his own identity. He felt enslaved to a world of sin. He felt punished by a God of wrath. He didn't care about the gash in his leg that night. He was far more concerned about the pain that was wrecking his soul. "Why is God punishing me?" You know who I'm talking about, of course. It's Reformation Sunday, after all. We're talking about Martin Luther. And after he made it through the night, this young Martin Luther, well, he decided to live up to his promise. And so the next day, sure enough, he sold his law books. And on the evening of July 16th, 1505, he hosted a party for his closest friends and family and told them the news. They were stunned. In fact, they tried their best to hold him back, to make him reconsider. His father went even further. He was downright angry at young Martin and insisted that he would not be allowed to pursue that kind of path. But at the end of the night, Luther, frustrated, gathered them together and said, "I have made my decision, and today you will see me for the last time." Today is Reformation Sunday, a day that commemorates what is widely considered one of the most important events of the last 1,000 years. As a result of the workings of this Reformation event, Europe was divided between Protestants and Catholics. The modern-day nation-state was formed as a result. The absolute power of the Pope was curtailed. The modern German language emerged. The Renaissance blossomed. The world was literally changed. All of this had been brewing for quite some time, of course. But for Luther, at least, the culminating event, the seminal moment, was on the dark, rainy path that night when a young man was struggling with two questions: who is God and who am I in relationship with this God? Two questions that were at the heart of the Reformation, but two questions likewise that should be in the heart of any follower of Jesus. Who am I? And who am I in relationship with God? Luther joined the Augustinian monastery in Erfurt in Germany in the summer of 1505, literally knocking on the door of that seminary and asking that he may be permitted entrance, and he was. It was a place of intensive study, of rigorous daily disciplines of faith, but it allowed Luther a chance for the first time in his life to dive into Scripture on his own accord, and in a way that he had never had been able to do or been given permission to do so. And it wasn't long before Luther made a critical discovery, and he found it in John's Gospel. In fact, in this eighth chapter that we read just now as our Gospel, I'd love for you to open up to that eighth chapter of John now. It's our Gospel reading. And let's take another look. Now, Jesus, it's important to know this as sort of a setup to this gospel. Jesus is talking to a large group of followers, all of whom were Jews. Many of them were leaders within that Jewish community. Many were Pharisees. They wanted to know what they needed to do in order to be in right relationship with God, in order to be faithful followers of God, and at least in this situation, to be a faithful disciple. Jesus said this in response, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now they answered in response, "We're descendants of Abraham, and we've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Again, the question that the Pharisees were asking, what do I need to do? What physically do I need to do? What do I need to make sure that I do in my daily life, in the way that I live my daily life? What do I need to do in order to be a faithful disciple? And in reading this response in John chapter 8, Luther suddenly perked up, and he was discovering for the first time in his life that the church in Luther's time was teaching what the Pharisees had believed in Jesus' time, that you must do, you must earn your salvation. That God's grace would only be shared through your obedience, and in particular, your obedience to the church. Because the chief authority in Luther's day was the church. You see, only the church could dispense God's grace through the sacrament. Only the church could forgive sins. As a result, the church had ultimate authority in your life. But Luther recalled Jesus' words in John chapter 8, "If you," speaking to them individually, "if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And what is the truth? Luther asked, verse 36, that it's the Son who sets you free. Nothing else can set you free, not the church, not your own self or your own behavior. After all, left to our own devices, we are slaves to sin, and a slave is not free. The truth of the gospel is that it is the Son who sets you free. It's nothing you could ever earn on your own. It's a gift of pure grace. It's a gift of pure love. That was a profound discovery for Martin Luther, because if it's true that only Jesus can grant us freedom, that there's nothing we can do in order to earn God's favor, to earn salvation, then where's the ultimate authority in our lives? Is it the church? Is it ourselves? We like to think so, but it's not. It's Christ. It's the life and teachings, the death and resurrection of Christ that should have ultimate authority in our lives, so that the life we lead and the decisions we make are primarily guided by the life and ministry of Jesus, a life that is rooted in love, grace, mercy, peace, and forgiveness. You see, up to that point in his life, Luther realized that, as it turns out, Jesus did not have ultimate authority in his life. In some respects, sin had ultimate authority because of his terrible fear of it. Three pastors went to a pastor's convention, and they were all sharing a room. One pastor said late at night, "Hey, let's confess our sins to each other. Let's confess our secret sins." He said, "I'll go first." He said, "My secret sin is I love to gamble. In fact, continuing education events that I choose, I only choose those that are close to a casino. I just love it." The second pastor said, "My secret sin is that I just hate working. I copy all my sermons from sermons given by other preachers. I'm so embarrassed by that, but it's just the way it is." The third pastor said, "My secret sin is gossiping. And oh boy, I can't wait to tell everybody about your sins." No doubt sin is tempting, right? J. Jimmy Carter just turned 95 earlier this month. We've been reading a lot about Carter because he spent some time in the hospital after a fall. He's thankfully doing much better. I think we got out of the hospital maybe on Thursday. No matter what you think of Carter's politics, most would agree that he's a good man. He was a strong Christian who actively lived his faith by reflecting God's love, Christ's love to others. And he taught Sunday school up until just a year ago, which is wonderful and remarkable in his tiny town of Plains, Georgia. But even Jimmy Carter, was lured by sin, infamously saying during his 1980 presidential campaign, and I'm sure many of you remember this, that he himself had committed adultery, but not in a physical way, but in the silent recesses of his thoughts. And what about Billy Graham? Billy Graham, of all people, was so aware of sin's allure in his own life. In fact, when his wife wasn't able to travel with him on one of his many, many travel engagements, he always made sure that he had a roommate with him in his hotel so as not to be tempted. Billy Graham. You see, left on our own, we are indeed slaves to sin. But thanks be to God, we are free. That was Luther's discovery. We are free, not by anything that we've earned, but by the pure grace of God, a God who could have easily abandoned us, but chose to love us, that begs us to come to him in a place of forgiveness and confession. Jim and Betty were a young couple terribly in love with one another, but Jim was also in love with his mint condition MG convertible. He was so in love with that car, he didn't want anybody else to drive it. On one occasion, Jim had to fly out of town on business. Betty could not resist the temptation. I mean, this was her moment, right, to drive this car. She had often been the passenger in this car, but never the driver. Today, different story. I mean, she got in that car, looked around, make sure nobody was around, and she started it up. She opened up the roof, pulled it out of the driveway and drove through the neighborhood. Oh, wind in her hair. This was better than she ever imagined. Except that within seconds, a child came running out from behind another car. She swerved to miss the child. She missed the child, but she wrecked the car. Wouldn't you know it? A patrolman came to the window and asked for her license and registration. She was shaking. She was nervous. She could not think straight. She looked in the glove compartment, and oddly enough, she found an envelope, and the envelope had her name on it. She opened the envelope and found a note from Jim, which read, "Betty, if you're reading this note, you've evidently had a wreck. But if you're reading this note, you're evidently okay. Betty, I want you to know that it's not my car I love. It's you I love. And everything will be okay." When we are slaves to sin, our life is a wreck. At least it feels like that. Sometimes it feels like we're just banging on the door of despair. We can't get through it. A door that always just feels so closed to us. We're desperate to see what's on the other side of that door, but we can't get through it. And it fills us with fear and worry and anxiety. In those moments, God could easily choose to abandon us. And maybe some folks worry that God has abandoned us. It could be easy to assume and to believe in a God who just writes us off as just hopeless. We're just yet another hopeless case. To say simply, enough is enough. I'm tired of you and your life. But God doesn't do that. In those moments of great despair, he says simply, "The truth is this. The Son has set you free. So live in freedom. Continue in my word," Jesus says. You see, what Martin Luther discovered in that season of despair of his own life was that God is so very eager not to close the door of your life, but to open it, to a new possibility, to a new opportunity, to open it to new life. And so, friends, may your life and mine be a testimony to that great gift, an offering of great thanksgiving to the Son who has indeed set you free. Amen.